I can't go any, okay, I'm good, all right, okay. All right, I have somebody kind of watching things for me. This morning, we're going to be in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, all right? So if you want to go ahead and go there, but we're going to be in the Word today a lot. We're going to be bouncing around just because we're supposed to, all right? So as a younger man, or even today, I enjoy watching war movies. I every Memorial Day, the Marine Corps birthday, which happens this week, will be 247 years old. I always enjoyed watching war movies. Like, and granted, most of these actors, they're no longer here with us, but some of you will remember some of these movies. The Sand Pebble, all right, with Steve McQueen, right? Okay, there's a couple people. Some, they've never seen it. Okay, go rent it, all right? Come to my house. We'll watch it together, all right? There's the Battle of the Bulge with Henry Fonda and Robert Shaw and Terry Savalas. And there's, of course, the Dirty Dozen, all right, with Lee Marvin. He was a Marine also before he got into acting, all right? Just want to put that out there. Charles Bronson is in there, Ernest Borgnine. Some of you younger folks are like, who are these? What is he talking about? Okay, these were actors, all right? They were good at their craft. Donald Sutherland was in there. Of course, for me, my favorites are anything with John Wayne in them, all right? John Wayne, I'm not asking for forgiveness, all right? I like watching the Green Beret, you know, that ending scene where he's on the tarmac there. Oh, man. This kind of, was my Peterson brave? Oh, man. It gets me every time. And then, of course, my all-time favorite is, I'll let you guess, you're right, Sands of Iwo Jima, all right? Sergeant Stryker! Oh, man. Why are such movies, are they fascinating? Well, they're fascinating to me and to others is because we love heroes. They inspire us. We love to recount the great events that took place. We love to see them revel in insurmountable odds. Today most of that is transferred, as far as victory is transferred into sports. It's on the playing field, and that's where it seems today some of today's heroes are. That's where people look to. Let me say this. Congratulations to the 2022 World Series champions, the Houston Astros. All right. If that's your team, all right. Okay. Mr. Alvarez was probably most likely the hero of this series as he orchestrated a booming three-run home run that put them over the top. But the Bible gives many examples of heroes. We see heroes when we look in God's Word. When we go to Hebrews, some of you are familiar with that passage, right? When we look at Hebrews, it's just full. Hebrews 11, it talks about those who had great faith, but it also talks about those who were engaged in active battles. You go to verse 32 in chapter 11, it says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of the weakness, becoming mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. On Veterans Day, the post office will be closed this coming Friday to celebrate this holiday. But it's a day that's not, in some places of worship, is not spoken about. Maybe because it's dismissed as a secular holiday. This holiday started in 1938, just 2 years after this congregation was established in 1936. On that November 11th, and it was called Armistice Day at the beginning, but then in 1954, it changed its title to Veterans Day, initially for ending World War I and speaking of peace. So we want to honor our veterans of war like we did earlier this morning. We want to give them honor where honor is due. And as a nation, we honor our veterans. But again, as a church, we often fail to think about our veterans. After all, if God thought about honoring veterans, if God thought about honoring veterans, why wouldn't they be in the Bible? Oh, but they are. They are. There are several places in the Bible that speak about honoring warriors who fight in battle. And our passage here that we're going to get to in a moment in 2 Samuel 23 is one of them. When we turn to the scriptures, we often read it through the lens of a safe culture, and we kind of downplay things that aren't part of our lives today. But as we read through the Bible, both Old and New Testament, it is hard to ignore all the fighting and the wars that take place and the bloodshed. The easy thing for us to say today is God is love, and we need to love everyone. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes the most loving thing to do is stand up and fight against them. Wow. Sometimes we have to stand up and fight against them. Amen. Sometimes we've got to do that. While God is love, our God is also a God of war. And that is something that can be hard for many followers of Christ to accept. Consider this passage in Psalms 144, where the first verse it says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." This is David. When we read this psalm of David, we get conflicted inside to think that our loving God gives us skill. It's in this passage here, we read it, gives us skill in our hands for war. Is that okay, war? Or should we be pacifists? I'll say that. And never fight. To consider that, we need to remember some other things that David says in Psalms. Psalms, and staying in 144, verse 2, he says, "He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me." David looks to God as his refuge in times of war. In verses 6 and 7, David looks to God for deliverance. It says, "Flash forth the lightning and shatter them. Send out your arrows and rot them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hands of foreigners." I believe the key to consider is in these verses here, in verses 12 through 14, where we see the reason for war. It says, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters be like corner pillars cut for structure in a palace, of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our field. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or fail in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our street. You see, David sees war as a means of protecting his city, his family, his people, to keep from having the city overrun and families being taken into prison. David fought in wars. So we consider war to be a role God of godly men and women that play in it. So we're going to take a look at 2 Samuel 23, starting with verse 8 and 12. And I'm glad that we have this up here because some of these names kind of trip me up. So it's there for you. And it's also in your Bibles there too. All right. Okay. So don't be a hater when I mispronounce a name. All right. Okay. All right. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joseph, Bathsheba, a Tekmonite. He was a chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. The next to him among the three mighty men was Elzar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when he defiled the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. Verse 10, he rose and struck down the Philistines until his hands were weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. Verse 11, next to him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Heratite. The Philistines gathered together in Lee, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a great victory. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, man, your word is strong. Your word provides guidance. Your word provides love and care and nurturing. It provides all that I and anyone else will ever need. So that this morning, Father, in sharing your word, let me not get over enthusiastic. Let me keep your anointed word within the parameters that bring you nothing but glory and honor. In your name I pray. Amen. This chapter goes on to list names and exploits of many more veterans in David's army. Why does David have to fight against the Philistines, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and all the other ites? Because his forefathers failed to do the fight. When they had a chance, if you remember the story, the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and they were told that they were to destroy the people in the land that they were about to occupy. In Deuteronomy 9, 1 through 5, we read, "Oh, hear, O Israel, you are to cross the Jordan today to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great, tall, and sons of Anakim, whom you know and whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Enoch? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me into the process this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Let me just say that again. It's because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving them out for you. Not because of your righteousness or righteousness in your heart are you going to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So the Jews were to subdue them. It says they were to subdue them. If you read the NIV, that text, it's a little bit stronger. It says that you are supposed to annihilate. Who? I was trying to make it, but it says you're supposed to annihilate them. It'll wipe them out completely. Deuteronomy 20:16 tells us why. But in these cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. Wow. But you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And the Lord your God has commanded that they may not teach you to do according to their abominable practices that they have done for their God. And so you sin against the Lord your God. Do you get that? The reason for that he wants our Heavenly Father, he's like, get rid of them. They're no good. They're no good for you. Because if you allow them to live, then they're going to eke into your ecosystem, into your lives, and they're going to start saying, well, is it really that bad to do this? Is it really that bad to... what is it? Okay, so some of them were so outrageous that they would give up children as sacrifices. God said, I don't want that to be a part of your DNA. I'm the only DNA that you need to have flowing through your veins. Do not pick up that practice. That's why he's saying to get rid of them. But the Jews, they failed to follow God's command. And as a result, the enemy's people lived as a thorn in the side, as it says in Judges 1, verse 27. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Basima and its villages. And you keep going through this whole verse all the way through 35, and it just speaks continually about all of these people groups that he's saying, don't allow them to be a part of you. Don't let them be in a dwelling place with you. So the Jews in Joshua's day failed to fight the battle completely. In the time of Judges, we read the cycles, the idolatry of the Jews go through as they start to adopt some of the practices of some of these other gods, these little bitty gods. Because there's nothing bigger than our God. He is the God. And because they hung on to those practices, these practices kept them captive and kept them in bondage of their enemies. So then here comes David. Oh, This story, I never get tired of talking about this story. I know I've spoken about it here before, but I never get tired of this war story of David. David fights valiantly for his people. He fights so his nation is able to enjoy peace. David's legacy onto his son Solomon, he's fighting so that there'll be no more wars. He wants his country, his land, his family to live in peace. And David, I love David. He's kind of a charismatic leader. He wasn't one who led from the rear. He was out in the front with his men. He's like, come on, guys, let's go. Let's do this. God enshrines forever in his word the names and the exploits of many of them. So why would God record this list of veterans? Why would he have them there? For our encouragement. He wants us to learn from their example. This morning, I want to just offer four quick things. Four quick things here. As we think about veterans, we think about those who have served. Remember this. Remember the price of freedom. Remember the price of freedom. Violent warriors, they don't fight for the simple fact of they just want to kill somebody. That's soldiers. They're not that way. True soldiers, true warriors are not that way. They don't fight for rewards. They don't fight for trinkets to don their uniforms. In fact, if you remember the story of David and Goliath, Goliath has been out there for like some 40 days waiting for the fight. And Saul, he's offering to anybody, hey, I'll offer you great wealth. Hey, I'll even throw my daughter into the kitty here. You know, I'll offer her up to the one who will go out there and destroy this giant. If that wasn't appealing, he said, okay, this appeals to me. Your family will no longer have to pay tax. Oh, man. Would you like that? For the rest of your life, you don't have to no longer pay state tax or income tax. That right there is enough for me to go out there. But no one would fight. Men don't fight for money. Do you remember what you hear Goliath blasphemy? And it's like in 1 Samuel. And man, I'm getting jazzed. He gets to the point where they're I can see this going back and forth, this banter going across, and David is saying, "Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine?" I mean, that's like, ugh, right? And David, and it says in the King James, there, of course, it says, "Is there not a cause?" Is there not a cause? They go back and forth. And Goliath says, who are you that you think that I'm a dog that you would come to me with sticks in your hand? It's going back and forth. And then finally David says this, and this, it's worth the read. 1 Samuel 17:45-47. It says, David says this to Goliath, you come to me with sword and with spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give your dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword, and spear. Oh, I like this. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Doesn't that make you want to just I don't know, maybe just the warrior spirit in me. But I hope that spirit is in each of you too. The cause to have that warrior spirit to say, hey, in the name of the Lord, not in my power, it's not in my slingshot. As David, as he ran, I can just see this. There needs to be a good movie done on this. Like in slow motion, right? David just running up to the front line. That's what it talks about, the battle line. And he's grappling up those stones. He throws them his slingshot. I can see it. I can see Goliath falling to the ground. Whoa, dust flying up everywhere. Philistines, they're like, oh man, what just happened? As David goes up with his sword and said, I told you so. Whoa. Oh man, okay, calm down a little bit, JR. Why does he fight? Because there's a cause. He stands up for the name of the Lord Almighty. So the whole world would know that there's a God in Israel. Why do we fight today? We don't fight for just the sake of war. We fight for the sake of freedom. And as we honor our veterans today, we remember that they paid the price to preserve our freedom for us. Veterans, those are the ones that are still alive. But they made a sacrifice. They left moms and babies at home. And then they're fighting too. They're in a battle all to themselves. Birthdays missed. Anniversaries missed. Funerals missed. Life is missed. So what do we learn? We learn to remember the price of freedom. Secondly, we learn to honor those who fought for our freedom. If you look down in verse 18 of that text there, it says, and Amashah, the brother of Jael, and the son of Zeruiah was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among the three. Now, you see, He wasn't held in great honor. He was held in great honor other than the three. He became, it says in that text, he becomes their commander. And even though he's not included among them, notice the response of these veterans. They receive honor. Today, as we think about veterans, I would encourage you to consider the next step. What would you do to honor those who have served? Some things are really simple. You know, just going up and saying, you know, you see, this community is good. I'm probably one of the best communities that I've lived in where people will come up and say thank you for your service. I don't know that I've been anywhere else that's kind of distant from a base. And even still, even more so than places I've been before, this place, people in local stores, they're like, they see me wearing a Jarhead thing, you know, a Marine Corps thing. They're like, oh, hey, thank you for your service. I'm like, man, you're nothing but 19 years old. That's huge. And then you got, then there's those guys that are, buddy, put it there. It's that thanks that you give one who has served. You honor them. And there's lots of ways to do that. You can go online even, you know, write letters. I know that's almost a thing of the past, but there's something when you're overseas and you get a letter, like a real letter, that's huge. That speaks volumes. I just remember whenever we got a letter, there sometimes there'd be guys that wouldn't get hardly any letters, and then you share your letter with somebody else. And the care packages that used to come, you could still do that. Throw a bunch of Slim Jims and some licorice and homemade cookies and that type of thing. Man, when you're over there, you appreciate those things. Granted, you could probably go to now they have PXs and exchanges over there, but there's something about receiving something from home. There's this young lady, she was sending care packages over there to a soldier, didn't know who he was. And then later they would become husband and wife from that connection. It means a lot. Thirdly, learn from their example. As we look at the veterans here in 2 Samuel 23, we learn that we need to take a stand and stand our ground. We do not run to a fight. Hear me. We're not running to a fight. We're not trying to pick a fight, but we're not running away from one either. Christians, men and women alike, stand your ground. Stand your ground. You see a man doing that, standing their ground, regardless of the opposition. In verse 3, we see of the Joseph, he's fighting and he's facing 800 people. 800 people. 800 people. Fill this room up 8 times. Fill this room here 8 times. And there he is. He's saying, come on. I'm standing my ground in the name of God of Israel. I'm standing my ground. Oh. Regardless of allies, even when no one else will stand with you, stand your ground. I like Shema in verse 11, who draws the line. He draws the line in the pea patch, in the patch of lentils. He says, this is the line. There's the other one. He says, I don't care, in verse 9, Elzar. He's fighting so hard and so strong that the sword is like it's affixed to his hand. It's frozen to his hand. Have you ever been like gripping something for a long time and then your hand like cramps up? You're like, oh, geez. That he had the sword in his hand and he wouldn't let go. Mighty men and women have a policy of no retreat, no reserve, no regrets. They serve a mighty king. We serve a mighty king. If you don't draw a line, if you don't draw it, then it'll be drawn for you. Lastly, come on. I'd ask for you to pray for those in harm's way. We believe that God hears and answers prayer. I believe that. I'm a firm believer. I have evidence of that right here in this room, that he answers prayer. As I look out at you, I know that some of the trials and the challenges that each of you have faced. And the only reason that we have been triumphant is because we have been in prayer. We need to pray for those who are peacetime or wartime. Because people, I'm telling you, you may not know this, and I know that there are some moms here that their sons are about to go and serve their country and are serving their country. But sometimes people get hurt and lives are lost in training. We think that lives are only lost in the battlefield, but I'm here to tell you, because I've witnessed it myself, that in training and preparation to be ready for that fight, lives are lost. So not just for the men and women who are overseas, but for the men and women who are going through boot camp, basic, who are serving our country on bases, military reservations, here and overseas. I mentioned Psalms 44 earlier, the Psalms where David cries to God for help in war. In verse 5 of that Psalms is a beautiful reminder of the way we can pray for the men and women fighting for our country. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and shatter them. Send out your arrows and rot them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hands of foreigners. Is God moved to act when people pray? Yes, He is. So today we thank our veterans and remember them for their service and their honor. We need to learn to stand our ground for what is right. And we want to pray for those who are serving our country. Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray for those men and women who are serving near and far, peacetime, wartime. Father, I know and that as a public, general public, we don't know everything that's going on. And there are people who are doing things behind the lines that are, they're putting their lives in harm's way so that we today can worship in a place like this. Free from persecution. And so, Father, I also lift up those families who are separated from their loved ones, moms and dads, husbands and wives, kids, grandkids. Father, I pray that you would give them peace. In your name I pray. Amen.